Many times people will question, what is God? But that is a very difficult question to which to try to frame an answer that is meaningful. For we are trying with our human minds, which are finite, to describe something that is infinite, source, the very foundation of all that there ever has been, is now, or will be in the future. Past, present, and future are human concepts used to measure or mark in some way the territory in which we find ourselves and which we need to carry on our daily material existence. But these are not spiritual concepts. And after all, if we could answer the question of what is God, well, then even our answer would fall short. For what kind of a God would that be, if we could define it? No, the better question is, what is our experience of God? This experience reveals truth about the character of God. God is life, love, and perfection in expression. We who seek him are rewarded so long as we desire his right expression. Now, to do this, we need to study and contemplate the character of God. This will bring forth some experience of God, and we will experience one or more inherencies that are described in our basic text. All of man's possibilities stem from the truth that God and man are one, and God's nature, so say our founders, is love, wisdom, knowledge, understanding, power, life, and joy. These are the inherencies of God. They are the attributes that we inherit automatically as a result of our oneness with God. That is our true nature. What authority is there for this? It comes directly from the first-hand experience of God that each of our founders had after long periods of ill health and suffering. And the God experience was allowed to come through from their inner being and effect a healing of their ills. And more, it came forth so fully that it resulted in the very teaching we ascribe to today. For instance, Nona Brooks had for years been crippled and saw no human way out of her predicament. Her experience occurred while singing Nearer My God to Thee, after taking some classes from those who were taught by Emma Curtis Hopkins. The experience she could only describe as a light, but it was there, and her experience led to her healing and the founding of these principles. Melinda Kramer had a similar experience of the true character of God while looking out over the vast vista from her window and truly asking for divine help to come to her human condition. When she was able to ask genuinely and with pure motives, the answer came, and again a healing took place as a direct result of the God experience. She came to know an aspect of the true character of God, which was that she was a divine child of God and could not be bound by material infirmity. Nona Brooks, Melinda Kramer, and Moses each experienced God and God's character as liberator and promoter of equality and health, as a promoter of infinite good and well-being. And after the experience, not only was there a profound effect on their own human forms, but it also affected a large community, a nation in Moses' example. Now, Job also had the God experience. He, before the experience, had only heard of God, and he, before his experience, followed a ritualistic way of worship, And he did so more out of fear than anything should happen, more out of a human way of approaching God as a grand justice presiding over a vast cosmic karmic empire where there is clearly defined good versus evil, and where there is reward and retribution. But this is not God. Job was following someone else's formula for reaching and communing with God, and as we see, that is unfulfilling and dangerous. Dangerous because we are approaching God from a human standpoint and are bound not only to misunderstand God, but also to come away with thoughts of either there being no God at all, or that God is a cruel, inscrutable, unknowable tyrant, which is almost the same thing. Many people come away from churches with this very misunderstanding or failure to have the God experience, and they begin to espouse that there is no God, and that we are all out there on our own with a life that is akin to the lottery. Some people winning big and making the news, the rest of us just being a dollar shorter each week. That is not it at all, as Job finds out. The story, of course, begins with a vast cosmic bet between God and Satan, who is a servant of God in this book. The bet is that Job, who has amassed a great fortune, children, land, livestock, all the trappings of wealth, can be caused to turn on God if all Job has is taken away. God allows this experiment, and we see Job fall from a man of great wealth and stature to a man with nothing, all gone, and he is sitting in an ash bin, suffering from boils and other maladies. This, all notwithstanding, is allegiance to God, or at least the God he had heard about, where he frequently prayed, daily even, and offered sacrifices and burnt offerings in gratitude and also from a sense of fear to ward off the chance that he or one of his children might have offended God inadvertently. So he would offer extra prayers and sacrifices as a sort of universal insurance policy. But it turns out it was unavailing, because now his children were dead, his homestead had been burned to the ground, all of his wealth had been stripped away, and there is Job, left with nothing. He is miserably comforted by three friends who, instead of sympathizing, empathizing, or helping in any respect, I mean, couldn't they have given him a few bucks? They begin to probe with Job, insisting that he must have done something wrong to bring about this disfavor with God. Finally, disgusted with his lot and disgusted with the three friends, Job reaches out, just the way Nona Brooks and Melinda Kramer did, and he demands to have the firsthand experience of God. And he gets it. God answers him out of the whirlwind. Now, God's answer is really a series of questions that show Job how foolish he has been to try to understand God in human terms. And the questions come as follows. Who is this, says God, that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee an answer thou of me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth, as if it had been issued out of the womb? Have you commanded the morning since thy days, and have you caused the dayspring to know its place? Have you perceived the breadth of the earth? Where is the way where light dwelleth, and as for darkness, where is that place thereof? Knowest thou it? Because thou wast then born, or because the number of thy days is great? God continues, have you entered into the treasures of the snow, or have you seen the treasures of the hail? Who divided a watercourse for the overflowing of waters, or a way for the lightning of thunder? To cause it to rain on earth, where no man is, on the wilderness, where there is no man. Hath the rain a father, or who hath begotten the drops of dew? Out of whose womb came the ice and the hoary frost of heaven? Who hath gendered it? Knowest now the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? Can you lift up thy voice to the clouds, that abundance of waters may cover thee? Can you send lightnings that they may go, and say unto thee, Here we are? Who hath put wisdom in the inward parts, or who hath given understanding to the heart? Knowest thou the time when the wild goats of the rock bring forth, or can thou mark when the hinds do calve? And God doesn't let up on him either. He continues, Can you number the months that they fulfill, or know the time when they bring forth? Will the unicorn be willing to serve you or abide by your crib? Can you bind the unicorn with his bands in the furrow? Will you trust him because his strength is great? Will you believe him that he will bring home thy seed and gather it into thy barn? Did you give the goodly wings unto the peacocks, or wings and feathers unto the ostrich? Have you given the horse strength? Have you clothed his neck with thunder? Can you make him afraid as a grasshopper? Does the hawk fly by your wisdom and stretch her wings toward the south? Does the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high? Shall he that contends with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. In other words, God is saying to Job, Who are you to question or say there is no God? Well, now, after a series of questions like that coming out of the whirlwind in a loud, booming voice, I mean, what do you say? What can you say? Job has just experienced God firsthand. Job has just been told, through a series of Socratic questions, the vastness of God's empire, and that human understanding is limited. There is no need to understand God. Just know that God is, and be at one with him. Now, Job does muster an answer, though. However, Job's answer is to proclaim that he has now had his firsthand experience of God, and he is grateful. Watch what Job says. Job says, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withheld from thee. Who is he that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. Finally, Job says to God, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eyes seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent. Now, what about the friends, those miserable comforters? Well, Job, with his newfound experience of God, goes to God and asks forgiveness for them. It is almost as if he recites the words of the Master, Forgive them, Father, they know not what they do. Job's experience of God restores his wealth and his status, but more so, it is doubled. He is doubly blessed, having had the experience of God. Children are restored to him, houses are restored to him, livestock are restored. His life is now on firmer footing. but he has changed. He has noticed that his circumstances come and go, but at his core, Job has now stripped himself of all ego, all self-righteousness. He is humbled and he is blessed. And he knows now God, not just someone else's report of God and what he should do humanly. No, it is so much more. He understands now the true nature and the true character of God because he has had this firsthand God experience. Shall we take a few moments now to make this lesson practical? Let us sit upright and be still. Let's take in a few cleansing breaths and breathe them out slowly. Let us be still, and in the stillness, strip away all thoughts, all desires. Strip away all remnants of human ego. Let us focus now on only one desire, only one question. It matters not what words we use. Better still, no words at all. Feel the yearning in our hearts within. Yearn for the experience of God. What is it like? What is it like to feel universal peace, peace that passeth all understanding? What is it like to feel universal love, love in action, love as the energy source, love as the feeling of oneness with those who appear as others, love as though they are a part of ourselves, for they truly are. God is here, right now. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace. Call upon me, saith the Lord. Go and pray unto me. Seek me, and you shall find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks at the door to the God experience, it shall be opened. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his light to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Turn within and acknowledge him, so that he may lift your consciousness and give you his peace. Amen.
Praise God.
Go in peace and have a blessed week.